Congregation, for the third time, we considered Lord's Day 12. We have been concerned with Christ's priesthood, him being a prophet and teacher, tonight about his royalty, about his kingdom. So let's read questions and answers again, 31 and 32. Why is he called Christ, that he is anointed? Because he is ordained of God the Father and anointed with the Holy Ghost to be our chief prophet and teacher, who has fully revealed to us the secret counsel and will of God concerning our redemption, and to be our only high priest, who by the one sacrifice of his body has redeemed us and makes continual intercession with the Father for us, and also to be our eternal King, who governs us by his word and spirit, and who defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation he has purchased for us. But why art thou called a Christian? Because I am a member of Christ by faith, and thus am partaker of his anointing, that so I may confess his name and present myself a living sacrifice of thankfulness to him, and also that with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. So far, Christ the King. Christ the King is the theme for tonight, and we hope to consider with the help of the Lord four thoughts. In the first place, the office of the King. What is he called to? What are his responsibilities? Secondly, there's some overlap, the beauty of the King. In the third place, having a King. And in the fourth place, being a King. Christ the King, in the first place, the office of the King. Secondly, the beauty of the King. In the third place, having a King. And in the fourth place, being a King. Congregation, we have been considering the meaning of the word Christ, the name Christ. And you may remember what Christ means, right? The young people, the children know that by now, I suppose, I hope. Because Christ is exactly the same word as Messiah. Messiah is the Old Testament word, and Christ is the New Testament word. And it means something is smeared on, something is poured over your head, something oily, something greasy, a special oil. So that refers to the anointing oil of, for example, Samuel, who anointed David, right? He poured out oil over his head. That meant what? That meant he was chosen. It's you, not your brothers. It's you, David. You have been anointed. That means the Lord has chosen you to be king. And secondly, it means that the Lord said, and David, I will help you, I will assist you, I will be there for you, I will equip you and give you the gifts necessary for this task. Because then the Lord calls, he also equips. When the Lord calls ministers and elders and deacons, the Lord also helps them. He promises that. Now the Lord Jesus is the chief prophet and teacher. The Lord Jesus is the only high priest. There's nobody else but him as high priest. And he is the eternal King. And that's the subject tonight. The Lord Jesus is the eternal King. Why did I choose 2 Samuel 7 to be read tonight? Any idea? Let me summarize it for you. King David said, you know, I am living in such a splendid palace, such a beautiful building, and I noticed that the ark, the tabernacle, the ark is in the tabernacle, just under the curtains. I have walls of stone and wood, and it's a big house, it's a beautiful house, it's almost a temple, my palace, and I don't think it's fair that the Lord lives under the curtains. So he called his friend and court prophet, Nathan. And he asked him what he thought about that. What he thought about building a permanent house for the Lord, a temple for him. And Nathan the rabbi said, that's okay. I agree with that. Makes complete sense. So he approved of it. And at that night, the Lord came over to Nathan and said, Nathan, no. No, David. There's blood on his hands. Absolutely not. You have to go back. You've been too fast. You have said okay, but it's not okay. And he had to go back to David and said, no, David. The Lord has come unto me this night, and you will not build a house for him. It will be something else. The Lord will build a house for you. But he already had a house. But what does the Lord mean? I will build a house for you. He had a palace. The Lord meant, I will build you a royal house, a family. And in all the generations to come, there will be a son of David. That's where the terminology comes from. A son of David will be on the throne. And even if there's a time there's nobody of them, the Lord still is keeping it in mind that somehow, sometime, there will be again son on the throne of his father David. So that's why we read so often about David's son, son of David. The Lord Jesus called son of David. Goes back to 2 Samuel 7. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee, thy throne shall be established forever. And the Lord kept the promise. That's why the Lord Jesus born as the king. Now, being a king is quite a responsibility. There are many other words getting close to the word king. Many titles in the Old and New Testament referring to the Lord Jesus we could place under the umbrella of his kingship. For example, that he is the captain, that he is the ruler. What about shepherd? What about the father? What about the first begotten? So there are three offices that there is an anointing oil for. But many of the other titles are under those umbrellas. So the Lord Jesus was chosen by his Father to be the shepherd, to be the ruler, to be the king, to be the father of the nation, to truly care for them. And let me give you a few pointers of what the Lord Jesus called. And when I mention them, I hope you remember what we have said a couple Sundays before, that I don't only preach to you, I also preach to God. Because preaching to God, I don't have to tell the Lord anything, but we may exalt the Lord and praise the Lord and mention the Lord. So that I say something about the Lord Jesus tonight. I hope your heart says, amen. I agree so much. I truly believe that. I enjoy hearing that. I enjoy just simply hearing who the Lord Jesus is and who God is. Well, God the Father has given the Lord Jesus a body, no? through the overshadowing of the Holy Spirit, that holy thing was born out of Mary. That's the Son of David, right? That's his incarnation. So in the becoming flesh of the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father has sent his King over Zion. God the Father has given him as King over Israel, and in fact, King over the world, and especially a King for his people. So a God-sent King, and given the body. So the birth of the Lord Jesus is not just the birth, it's the birth of the King. Secondly, God the Father anointed him. And the Holy Spirit came upon him when he was baptized. Remember? The Holy Spirit came down, and the God the Father said, yes, he is my King, and I equip him, and I anoint him as being the King forever. So God the Father is really involved in him being the King. Not only incarnation, also anointed with the Holy Spirit. And in the third place, God the Father also openly, publicly declared him to be the King. As you can see in Matthew 3:17, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. My Son, that refers to all the three offices, but also to the office of King. So God publicly declared it. It was audible for the whole crowd. The Lord said, this is the King. The Lord has given him the scepter of righteousness. So he received, let me say, authority. And the sword of his mouth was given by the Father. The Father has given him that scepter in his hand. So anointed and chosen and giving him the flesh, the body, to do that and to publicly declare it. Also a scepter in his hand of righteousness. Remember the scepter of King Ashura? When he was holding out the scepter, then you had permission to come in and you won't be killed. But if that didn't happen, it was awful. You know, the Father has given the King ambassadors, servants. And so the Lord Jesus also, he's really King, and he has servants, he has ambassadors, and they speak for him to the congregations, and in this world on the mission field as well. So he is King forever, and he has a scepter, his authority. He has been declared to be King. He has ambassadors calling sinners to repentance. And six, he granted to Christ the souls of men, of people, not just from the Jews, but also the Gentiles. He has given him a people. The Lord Jesus is King, but not without subject. And to receive the subject, he received the people from his Father, again from the Father. So you see it how the Father favored his Son and has made him really a King. And he has given him the power to regulate the church according to the divine law. So to keep peace and order in the church. And eighth, he provides the King with the power to judge as well, and to condemn his enemies, and to stand up for what's right, and to defend his people with the sword of righteousness. And last but not least, and there's much more, the Father has empowered the Son to pardon sin. He can do that. He can forgive. He has the authority and the power to forgive sin. Remember that man was lowered to the roof And Lord Jesus said, thy sins be forgiven thee. And they commented on that. They said, how can that be? How can he forgive sin? Only God can forgive sin, right? But he was God. He is king. So is this doing something to you? That he's thinking about the king, or is it something you don't feel interested in? Let me back it up with the scripture itself. And maybe you give me a second chance to just show you what the office of king actually means. John 3:34, for he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. Not by measure, not just a little bit, but a lot. Not by measure, but in abundance, right? For he whom God has sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure, but he gives the Spirit in abundance. That's the Lord Jesus. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So the Father pleased with the kingship of his Son. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead be reconciled to God. So when I plead with you, and say, be ye reconciled with God. And I beseech you, please, I beseech you. I'm doing that not on my own behalf, but as an ambassador of Christ. He is the king, and he has given us people to be ambassadors and to speak on his behalf and to forward the message. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. See the Lord Jesus? As king, he receives all that from his Father, the utmost parts of the earth, and has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. What authority? But that ye may know that the Son may have power on earth to forgive sins, then saith he to the sick of the palsy, arise, take up thy bed, and go unto thine house. And there's much more, of course. I can only mention a few things. But that office of Christ to being king is quite interesting, quite beautiful. And that kingdom is not a kingdom of this world. It's a spiritual kingdom. It's a great kingdom. Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence, not from here, and not from there. It's an eternal kingdom. So, the kingdom of Christ, the kingship of Christ is connected to the other two, to being a prophet and being a high priest. You cannot separate them. So you may have thought, you know, about the pardoning of sin. You may have thought, that's not his kingship. That is his priesthood. But it's all interconnected. And the Puritans, I checked the Puritans on the Lord Jesus being king, and they connect the kingship of the Lord Jesus with the resurrection and the ascension. Makes sense to me. Because in his resurrection, the Lord Jesus revealed his power. He received permission to rise. He also rose himself in power. So he showed victory. Victory over death and hell and sin. That's also his kingship. And also his ascension, sitting on the right hand of the Father. Is it not being a king? Of course it is. So the Lord Jesus is really an excellent, beautiful, spiritual king. Having received the office of his Father. He is king forever. Christ shall have dominion. And there is no other king like that. You can look wherever you want. There's none like him. You need him. You absolutely need him. You seek him to be a subject of that king. Let's go to the second thought, the beauty of the king. I think I said it already, didn't I? There's some overlap between those thoughts. But we'd like to speak a little bit more in detail on the fact that the Lord Jesus is king, and more experientially, more emotionally, what God's children see in him, not only what God has given, that was in the first thought, what God has given in him, and now more what people see in him. And the same things that have been given are seen, but it's from a different angle. For example, in Psalm 18, I like that verse. I could preach a whole sermon on that. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. No, David can't stop. He did one word after the other, the whole list of words, praising God for who he is, my deliverer, my God, my strength, my buckler, my horn. So he has seen the beauty, didn't he, of that horn of God's salvation, of Jesus' salvation. The horn is often a symbol of power, right? Think of the horns of a bull. There will he make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. Then Samuel took a vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, is this not because the Lord has anointed thee to be captain over his inheritance? So he is also captain. And we talk about being a shepherd and being a father. So the Hybrid Catechism says what about this? And also to be our eternal king who governs us. Governs by his word and spirit. That's what's happening on Sunday, especially. On Sunday, the Lord Jesus, as king, governs with his word and Holy Spirit and reaches out to people and works powerfully and irresistibly as king. And he defends and preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation. He defends his people. If he defends the church, he sticks up for them. He is their king and deliverer. So he keeps a close eye on them. He defends and preserves them, because if he would not preserve them as king, they would all perish. But it can be. Because he is king and he really loves his church, he loves his people. And he's adding more people. He preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation. So he keeps them saved. Is there saved once? You would say, saved once is enough. It isn't. The Lord needs to keep them saved. To preserve them. And that's what Lord Jesus is doing. Nobody can pluck them out of his hands. He's holding on to his church as king. And preserves us in the enjoyment of that salvation. So that enjoyment is not a one-time thing. But also repeated, the Lord gives that enjoyment again and maintains it. And there are times that it is down and that they are depressed spiritually and there's darkness and that they don't know it anymore. And still the king preserves them in the enjoyment of that salvation. He'll come back. Because he has purchased it. Now, if you would have asked me, what is the chapter that really explains the Lord Jesus being the king and what the beauty of the king is, what chapter would you mention? I would say, right away, Psalm 72. Psalm 72, in a very beautiful way, expresses the beauty of the king. So I take my time to show you a few of those verses in Psalm 72, and then later on, after that, I will summarize what I have seen in the beauty of the beauty of the king. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness and thy poor with judgment. So the king is the king of judgment and righteousness. He is a judge. He speaks in court. He is fair. He is righteous. He is not unreasonable. He is such a wise king with righteousness and judgment. He never judges wrong. He never misinterprets the situation. He does not make any mistakes in those things. Beautiful. The mountains shall bring peace to the people of such a king, and the little ones, the little hills, thy righteousness. So this king is a king making peace with God, and making peace with another. It's the king of peace, the prince of peace. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy. He shall break the pieces in peace the oppressor. So, there is in God's word a special focal point on the poor, on the needy ones. Them that are physically poor, I mean, here on earth poor, financially poor, in trouble, I'm having problems in this life, and the Lord knows that. Also, the natural, normal problems in this life. But also in a spiritual sense, the king really likes that poor and needy people who cannot help themselves, who cannot forgive themselves, cannot save themselves, cannot do anything for themselves. But he is that king. He can do it. And he is really kind. Really kind, and deals well with the poor ones and with the needy ones and the abused ones and the oppressed ones. Of course, we can learn from that. He shall come down like the rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. You know, we are looking for water, aren't we? We're looking for rain. It starts raining tomorrow or Wednesday. We just enjoy it. They say, it's so nice. It has been so warm. And now the rain. This king is like rain upon the mowed grass. This rain is a showers of the earth. So, what are you doing in the pure? Do you agree with me? Just listen, consume this. Or do you join me and say, yes, I like that. It's true that Jesus is the king forever and he is like the rain upon the mown grass. Maybe you say, I have experienced that. It was such a dry land. And the king came and he gave rain, spiritual rain. And the king is as rain upon dry grass. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea and from the river. And to the end of the earth, they that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. So he is a powerful king. He will win the war. He will make sure that sinners bow before him. And he also inclines hearts so that people bring gifts. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. And it goes on. It's a little repetitive. Psalm 70 for a purpose. Yet all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. For he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that has no helper. Him that has no helper. The children, the boys, the girls, they feel that I have no helper. Even in natural sense, he's willing to help out. But also spiritually, if people have no helper, no salvation, they can't help themselves. He is the great helper, the helper of the needy. He shall spare the poor and needy. He shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem the soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. So, you may want to read Psalm 72 for yourself again tonight as a closing thought of the day. And then hopefully, when you read it, you have something in you to say, it's so beautiful. I see him. I see the king. So I promised to kind of summarize it. So he is the kindest king. He is the most beautiful king. He is the strongest king. He is such a good king. He is such a faithful king. He is such a wise king. Such a loving king, such a rich king, such a truthful king. There's so much more can be said about him. I hope you adore him and you come at his feet, you look up to him, and something in your heart, may there be something in your heart that gives glory to him. May you take refuge unto him because you're a sinner and you need him. We have forfeited all the blessings. We need the king to begin and to continue the work of salvation. The third thought. Having him as king. Having a king. The office of king, the beauty of the king, having a king. A number of you have him as king. And if God has worked the grace in your heart, then he can say, we have a king. And he has begun a good work in us. And we glorify him. And we trust in him. But others don't have him as king yet. And don't even miss him. They say, nice to hear that he is kind and strong and wise and loving. No connection. So you don't see his beauty. You're blind. And that's how we're born. Blind. Don't see it. Even if he would stand just straight in front of you, you won't see him. So blind we are. And we are by nature not his. But we are strangers from him. And he's a stranger to us. We have a different king. And we follow that king. Satan. Piously or worldly. We adore this life. We don't miss the king. And we don't desire his beauty. That's our nature. So that king is the king of darkness, the prince of darkness, and then we don't desire the Lord Jesus to be king over us. It is really poor to live without that king. What about dying without him? Could you please think about that? Living without the king is one thing. That's really poor enough. Dying without him. It's disastrous. That's the worst thing I can think of. I think I quoted the text this morning, didn't I? From Luke 19, but those my enemies which would not, wanted not, that I should reign over them, bring them hither and slay them before me. Do you know, we need a new heart. We need repentance. We need true faith. We need the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts. And when it happens, when the Lord comes, then we see something of the beauty of God, of Him being the King. And maybe you see also something of His justice, I'm sure you will, and of His holiness. You see something of God as being the judge, and that He will pay you back for your sins. And you feel that you're worthy of that, and that you're unworthy of life. That deep worry in your heart, without God in the world, having no hope. Is it not you? You can manage. You can live with that. How deep we fell. But don't you need to surrender unto Him? Not in an artificial way, but in a genuine way. Because these people draw nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. So we need to give our hearts to God, not the lip service, but the hearts. For many like the religion, the church, the doctrine, the lifestyle, the culture, but their heart is far away from this King. That's not what the church is about. That King needs to be revered. That King needs to be acknowledged. That King needs to be believed in. But we like to be King ourselves and to give that away, to be obedient, to surrender, to capitulate. That's so hard for people. That's against our nature. However, there's a people and they have surrendered unto Him because the Lord has drawn them out of the darkness into His light. And they will see the King. The Lord makes room for that. They will see the King in His beauty and they see His abundance and His power and His grace and His kindness and all that and His generosity and His care and all the things I've mentioned, begin to see it and begin to really extremely wholeheartedly love that Savior, love that King, begin to follow Him and to call, Son of David, deliver me, Son of David, remember me. They have come to the conclusion that they have rebelled against the King, that they've angered Him. And they're begging for mercy. They have experienced what it will be, having no King Jesus, no desire, but the Lord changed them around. And God's children sometimes see the King. And oh, how much do we love Him when He reveals Himself in the Bible. And that's what He uses, the Bible, the Word, and the Spirit. Have we not laid our crown at His feet? And yet, how far away He can seem again, that we have been close to the King and not so close anymore. How long is it ago, child of God, that you met the King, that you heard His voice? They're at His feet. You treasured Him and said, oh, my King. How long is it gone? A week? A month? A year? Have you left the first love? Is that your thankfulness? Are you like the Galatians Foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? Child of God, you love this king, don't you? With many shortcomings, you may still feel a beginner. You're not so proud of your love for him, but he loves you, and you love him back. You can't help it. We love him because he loved us first. He's our king, and he will protect us. He will redeem the poor. He is the good shepherd, giving his life. He is the ruler, the captain, the bridegroom. There's so many reasons to trust him more for. And people of the Lord, remember that he has found you on the field, right? Like in Ezekiel 16, non I pity thee, thou art past. Non I pity thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. No compassion, just lost. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. Just an helpless, vulnerable, dying baby. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. So the Lord did. And is this your thankfulness? To stray away from him? You know, he clothed you. He fed you. He washed us. He gave healing. He taught us. He watched over us. He kept us. He delivered us. And so much more. Is that the thankfulness of his people? To just live away from him? Would we not give our heart to such a king? He loved us. Would we not love him? When God's children are doing well, they are patient themselves and know that this king watches over them, and they have courage. And they agree with and respect the laws of this king. Because he's willing to obey the king. Not because they have to. No, not because they have to obey the king. Not because they should. But they want to. Because that love poured out in their hearts. The office of the king. The beauty of the king. Having a king. Being a king. Are you a Christian? When is someone a Christian? When he's baptized or born in the church? Or what makes someone a Christian? Well, the anointing of Christ. If you're anointed with Christ, if you're a partaker of his anointing, then you're saved and made new and reborn again. That makes you a Christian. Why art thou called a Christian? In the last lines it says, also with a free and good conscience I may fight against sin and Satan in this life and afterwards reign with him eternally over all creatures. We read in the Bible that God's people also become kings. You would say that contradicts it. They fake to be king. They hope to be worldly kings. And the Lord takes all that royalty away and makes them poor and needy. Right? But in a sense, the Lord also makes all his people prophets and teachers. And makes all of his people priests They sacrifice and make intercession, don't they? And they teach and they confess his name. And also all his people become fighters and royalty. Already in Exodus 19, we read about it. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. A kingdom of priests, a priestly kingdom. Isaiah 61. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. And most clear, Revelation 5:10, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. So God's children have been made by God kings and priests and prophets. They have been made by God because he anointed them. He anointed them. Not only David was anointed and God's people are anointed. I mean, the Lord Jesus was anointed. Also, God's people are anointed, chosen, and equipped. They begin to be prophets, small. They begin to become priests, small. And they become kings in a small way, but yet real. So they begin to fight. That's the holy warfare. So they have a free and good conscience because they have to admit, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And the Lord says, don't you like sin? They say, the good that I want, I do not. So they don't want to sin. That's the mark of God's people. They don't want to sin. They sin and with his weakness, they're very sad things. And yet they cannot live in sin. Because there is that royalty, that kingship in their heart. Fight against sin and Satan in this life and after his reign. So this has to do with creation. The Lord has made Adam and Eve as kings, as priests, as prophets. In paradise, those two first men, they were officiating in God's kingdom. And then they lost their offices, right? The Lord expelled them. And they were not priests and no kings and no prophets anymore. And yet the Lord, by his grace, restores it in them. Brings it back. But he lost. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female. God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. Kingship, have dominion over the sea and over the fowl of the air, over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. So they lost that image of God in the wider sense. And although we rebelled against God, the Lord in the heart of his people is restoring the image of God. Romans 8. For whom he did foreknow, he did foreknow them, he foreknew them. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. For what? To be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So the Lord foreknew his people and has chosen his people to be conformed to the image of the Son, so to bring that kingship back. And they begin to reign. And they begin to resemble. They begin to resemble the Lord Jesus. Resemble him? Yes. They also become kind. Blessed are the meek. They become peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, right? Matthew 5, the Beatitudes. They begin to resemble the Lord Jesus because there's life in the soul. There is a hatred against sin. The Lord makes them wise. The Lord makes them loving. The Lord makes them rich in a sense with grace. The Lord makes them truthful. They begin to resemble the Lord Jesus and show something of his attributes, restored by the Holy Spirit. Colossians 3, verse 10. And have put on, like a coat, I put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. See? Put on the new man, renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. This is what the Lord is doing in his life with his people. He still keeps working on them, so that in course of time they may show more of that image of the King. So may I ask you, do other people see something of royalty in you? Do they see something of the fruits of the Holy Spirit? Do they see something of that kindness and that love also for the needy, and for the poor, for the oppressor, for the abused? But also in a spiritual sense, so the fight is on. God's children need to fight, also to resemble him. With a free and good conscience, I may fight against sin and Satan in this life, and after reign with him eternally. So God's children in heaven, on the new earth, not in heaven, on the new earth after that, after the resurrection, they may reign like Adam and Eve in paradise over the earth. And they're all king. And it's no war, they're all king. All priests, all prophets, all kings. They reign forever and ever over the universe. But maybe you miss that. Maybe you're without that king. Maybe you're still blind for him. Young people, children. I hope when you go home tonight that you feel kind of, I miss something. I miss the Lord. I miss forgiveness. I miss the king. I miss the priest. I miss the prophet. But he's there. And he is willing to speak with you. And he is listening. If he hears a young person cry unto him, Son of David, deliver me. He's listening for you. He's listening for you. So cry unto him tonight. And say, Lord, without thee this life is dangerous. This life is empty. It's all guilt and sin. I can't live this way. And we pray that the Lord remembers you. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by the mightest war, a good warfare, holding faith, and a good conscience, which some have put away concerning faith, having made shipwreck. So, child of God, keep going. Look upon that Savior. Try to get closer to him. Ask if you may have a deeper insight into him. Treasuring him more, being loved by him, and that you on earth also may have that great responsibility and that great task to be an ambassador for Christ, in a small sense. But all God's people have that office, an ambassador for Christ's sake. So, did you give glory to God? Was this a worship service? Are you still blind? The Lord is still opening the eyes. He's still the same. And he won't stop until the last one has been in. Amen.